We continue in John chapter 5. You'll recall that we looked this morning particularly at the judgment that had been given to the Son. We saw that it was the third of the ways in which Christ brought life. He brings life. He brought life by the raising of Lazarus from the dead in his ministry, and Jairus' daughter, to name but two, including, of course, his own body after his resurrection. Of course, in a sense, his resurrection body falls into the third category because he is to raise all the dead. But the second category, of course, was that he's given life to men who believe. He's given spiritual life. He gives life to the dead, to the spiritually dead. And it reminds us that our lives as Christians are not our own at all, because it's only by grace that we're saved. It's only by faith that faith is given to us. Faith can't be given to a dead person. Nothing can be given to a dead person unless they're raised to spiritual life. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this isn't talking about the end of life. This is talking about now. The time has come and now is when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall hear and live. And friends, have we heard the voice of the Son of God and believed in it? Or are we like the many who have heard his voice but not paid any attention to it, disbelieved him? Friends, that is the second way. And then the third way I've already alluded to, it is that he will at the end of this world, he will come. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, not now, it's not here, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And that's talking about not just the spiritually dead, but the physically dead as well. It's not just talking about believers, but it's talking about all men. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I made the point this morning, of course, that good works don't justify man. We are justified through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. So why is it that the Lord Jesus talks about those that have done good? It's because a believer is not a believer in faith alone, as it were. It is faith alone. It's not good enough just to believe the gospel. The devil believes the gospel and trembles. He said we have to put it into practice. James talks about the man who looks in the mirror, who hears the word and forgets. There's a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. And so a true faith is not just what a man claims to believe. He must have works that are consistent with his faith. Works meet unto repentance, so that works that are consistent with what he's believed in. So if you believe the gospel, you'll be a changed person. You will put away sin. You will have an attitude of love that we saw this morning, that meekness. Psalm 25, a Christian will be meek. We've seen something of meekness spoken about in the life of the late Queen Elizabeth II, that she was meek. She didn't rise up when terrible accusations, false accusations were made against her and the royal family. But she meekly continued. She turned the other cheek. remained silent. She lived by that principle, never complained, never explained. She just carried on. There was something of the Spirit of Christ in that aspect of her life that even the world acknowledge and approve of. How easy it is to have a spirit that rises up against those who oppose them. And yet that was not the way, that is not the way of the Bible. It wasn't the way of Her Majesty the Queen. And it shouldn't be the way of any believer. And that's hard, friends. And it's easy to get it wrong. But friends, so this is what is meant by works. That a Christian will be seen, will be a shining light, we will see later concerning John the Baptist. We are to be lights that shine in this world. We shine because we have Christ in us. And we can't help but shine if we're truly born again. But the wicked will continue in their sin. And their works will show what they are. And they will go into the lake of fire, which burns forever. And it's a terrible end. So we saw that the Lord Jesus will be the judge. He's been appointed as the judge by his heavenly Father. And this is all in the context, I should say, these things that the Lord Jesus said, of the criticism and persecution of the Jews, who, because he claimed to be the Son of God by calling God his Father, by healing a man on the Sabbath and claiming that he was doing the works of his Father, who he worked on the Sabbath as he worked any other day. We saw that, and that makes the Lord Jesus equal with God. They wanted to kill him. And now we come on to the Lord Jesus speaking about himself, continuing to witness to these Jews who wanted to kill him, to show them that he was the Son of God, to warn them that in rejecting his testimony, they were rejecting the only means of salvation. And of course, that didn't just mean rejecting his testimony. We see here in these verses how he appeals to the witness of others as well as himself, the witness of his Father, the witness of the works, the witness of the scriptures, the witness of Moses, all of which they have rejected. And he begins in verse 30, and it's really in relation to his judgment. We didn't look at it this morning. I can of my own self do nothing. He'd already made that point that he did what he saw his Father doing. We see that earlier in the chapter. Let me just go back to it. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also do it for some likewise. And it's making himself equal to God, because only God can do the works of God. We can do the works of God only up to what God has communicated to us. We can't do the incommunicable works of God. We can't raise people from the dead. We have no power to do that. No power to calm storms, no power to give life to people. Well, so I made that point. No power to raise the dead, no power to heal people except through medicine. We can't heal people by our own power, can we? We don't have that. That's not the works that we've been given. The works of God in our lives are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that our lives reflect the law of God, the works of God, the righteousness of God. But we can't do those incommunicable works as the Lord Jesus could do. We can't create from nothing. as he did during John 1. He was, nothing was created without him. And so, and we certainly can't judge the dead at the end of our lives, can we? But we see here in verse 30, not only does he do the works he sees his Father doing, but in verse 30, we see I can, mine own self, do nothing. Sorry, in verse 30, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so, I'm sorry, I've just lost. Sorry, so verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge. So not only does he see what the Father is doing and do those same works, but he hears what the Father is saying and he obeys him and he follows suit as well. Well, he's in the bosom of the Father, we saw in John 1:18. He's in heaven as he is in as he is on earth, John 3:13. And so, of course, all that he sees, as well as all that he hears, he does. And so his judgment is just because he judges as God judges. We notice here a distinction between doing the will of the Father and doing his own will. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And it's worth pausing there a moment to consider these two wills. The Lord Jesus has two wills. That is his human will and his divine will. The devil couldn't tempt him in his divine will. You can't tempt God. So his temptation was of the Lord's human will. And he was tempting him not to follow the divine will. So he was tempting him as a human being. He was hungry. As God, God isn't hungry. But as a human being, he was hungry. And so he was tempted to turn stones into bread in order to fulfill his human will, the hunger that he had as a human being. Now, he did eat at times, of course. We went to feasts. He was at a feast here. But he wasn't fasting. It was the will of God for him to fast. And it wasn't God's will for him to eat at that point. And it certainly wasn't God's will for him to turn stones into bread. Even though it's God, he could have done that. And so he was being tested in his human will to whether or not he would conform to God's will, his divine will. And he was also tested in respect of whether he would worship the devil in order to be given the things, or to be the to be given all the world, dominion that the Satan had been given. Of course, he said, Satan was told to get thee hence. And he was also tempted, second temptation was to jump off the pinnacle of the temple on the basis that being the Son of God, God would send his angels. It wasn't God's will for him to do that. That was his own will, not God's will. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the temptation was in his human will not to go through with the cross, because it meant going to his death. And humanly speaking, who willingly goes to their death? And yet he said, yet not my will, but thy will be done. So always there was a temptation for the Lord Jesus not to do God's will, but to do his human will. And there was a distinction. He had an unfallen nature. His nature was as Adam's nature. And yet, it wasn't automatic that his human will would conform to God's will. It required an act of the will to conform his will to God's will. And that's hard for us to understand. You can see that's how it was that Adam and Eve sinned, because it required, even though they didn't have a fallen nature, they nevertheless had a freedom to do God's will. They could do it. They had the ability to do God's will, which we don't have with our fallen human natures. We can't do God's will unless we're born again. And the battle that we face is not the battle that the Lord Jesus faced. We face the battle of the two natures. Whether to do the will of God, which our new nature wants to do, or whether to do the sinful will of the old nature, which is to sin. Christ's temptations were different. That there were things that the human will, the pure human will, might desire to do, which while not being sinful, yet were not the will of the Father, and therefore would become sinful if he did them. But so even as even in his pure human nature, the Lord Jesus had to choose to do his Father's will. It wasn't automatic. You know, we have pictures of sort of people coming to Earth from outer space who have superhuman qualities. I mentioned this two Sundays ago. I can't remember all names, but there was never a temptation for them to act as we do. See, they had these supernatural powers, which meant that they didn't face the temptations that we have, because they have abilities that we as human beings don't have. So the Lord Jesus, he was just as we are, yet without sin. Every time he resisted, and he wasn't godlike in the sense that he had superhuman powers. There was never a mixture of his divine nature with his human nature. Is that like in Greek mythology, where you had Hercules and others who had superhuman powers and yet were human beings? It's not like that with the Lord Jesus. Yes, there were times when miracles were performed, but where in his human nature, he didn't calm the storm. That was in his divine nature. As a human being, he was subject to all the passions that we are. And so when he says here, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me, it was a real battle for him. But he did it. And he that's why he succeeded at the cross. Every time he was tempted not to do his Father's will, but to do his human will, he conformed his human will to his Father's will and did his Father's will. And so he was without sin. And that was the battle that he faced, which is different to the battles that we face, because our battles are between the new nature and the old nature. His was a battle between the pure human nature and the divine nature, the pure human will and divine will. And so he goes on. And he says that he talks about the witness. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He was not going to, he couldn't authenticate himself. And we should always be careful about trying to justify ourselves. It's always better that commendations come from others. It's always rather a shame when you hear public figures justifying themselves and saying what good people they are. And often you'll hear about the things that they've done. Perhaps it's great exploits militarily in their past, or some other good work, some charity that they support. You often get Hollywood stars who are supporting some charitable cause. And it's all, you even hear sometimes how much money they've given to these charities. And it's all about justifying themselves. But the Lord Jesus never justified himself, but his Father did. If I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And he says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man. So the first one he is talking about is the witness of John. John bare witness to the truth. He didn't need the testimony of John. I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. So they did listen to John. John prepared the way for the Lord Jesus, but they rejected him. And verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, the Jews went to John the Baptist, and you recall that he sent the Pharisees away, told them to bring forth fruit, works meet for repentance. They weren't doing that. Find that if you go to Luke chapter 3, you get an instance of that. One minute, please. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? They seemed to take John the Baptist seriously. And yet he bore witness to the Lord Jesus. He spoke of one who was to come, who the latch of whose shoes he wasn't worthy to untie, to unloose. And when he came, when you'll remember from John 1 that when the Lord Jesus, he first saw the Lord Jesus, he said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He saw him, he pointed to Christ as the Messiah, and yet men rejected him. But I received not testimony from man. He was a burning and a shining light, verse 35, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Then he goes on, and I'm sorry, I may have confused you by it. Mentioning the Father, but he goes on from John the Baptist to God the Father. But I have, verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So we see two ways in which the Father endorsed the Son. First, in the works that he gave him to do, such as the one that we have in John chapter 5, of this person who was sick, who was lame, was plainly, presumably paralyzed, in that he couldn't get himself, at least partially paralyzed, he couldn't get himself into the pool without help. He doesn't appear to have anywhere to live, so he seems to have spent all his life lying by the pool of Bethesda. And yet when Christ came, God raised up this man to authenticate the works of Christ. In the same way, when he turned water into wine, God authenticated Christ's work. When he healed the sick, and he was going to do greater works, as I mentioned this morning, he was going to raise the dead. And so these were ways in which God the Father witnessed to his son. But also when he was baptized, there was the voice of God. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove and rested upon him. And then, of course, we went going on. The Father spoke again at the Transfiguration. This is my son, hear him. Of course, that event hadn't yet happened. So the Father witnessed to the Son in these two ways we hear here. And the Father, verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. So they rejected the voice of the Father. I tend to think that, and the Father himself, which have sent me, have borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. One wonders there. Certainly no one's ever seen God and lived. No, and that's why we should not make images of God. But one always wonders there whether he's saying, well, Father gave witness to, bore witness, but you've not heard his voice. You didn't hear him. You didn't listen to him. He spoke, but you didn't listen. Remember when at the Transfiguration, others said it thundered. I think I'm right there. You remember when Christ spoke to Paul, they said it thundered on the road to Damascus. And they didn't hear his voice. They didn't listen to it. And then he goes on, talks about the scriptures, that they rejected the testimony of the scriptures. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there were two problems here in relation to the scriptures. The word of God did not abide in them. Remember the parable of the sower, that's the seed that fell by the wayside, was those who received the word, it had no, took no root in them, and so the devil snatched it from them. It didn't abide in them. Friends, does the word of God abide in us? There's a picture of those who heard his word and just rejected it. And well, they said what a wonderful word it was, but they didn't listen to what was being said. They didn't actually do it. Then we find at the end of Ezekiel 30, chapter 33, verse 31, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They hear thy words, but they do them not. And this is the great danger, isn't it, of the Christian life, people hearing the word of God, saying what a wonderful sermon it was, even praying wonderful prayers, but not doing them. No, we can pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, but we can be oblivious of our sin. And we can hear the words of God that tells us not to be as hypocritical and then go out and be hypocritical. These words pass over us. We're blind so often to our sins. The word of God is heard by us, but we don't do it. Remember the warning of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 about those, the need to be doers of the word as well as hearers. Just, I'm sure I don't really need to remind you, but let me just do so. There's a question of building our house on sand or on a rock. And many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So he was saying here, look, he was warning the Pharisees to do the will of God, not just to hear it, but to do it. And here we have it, that they were, that the word of God was not abiding in them, so that they were doing what it said. And we have again in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So they were reciting the scriptures, pretending knowledge of the scriptures, but not applying the scriptures. What a frightening thing to have a knowledge of the scriptures. They had one of the, in John 3, we're told about one of the blessings of being Jewish, that they had the oracles of God. Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were committed to them. They didn't believe them. They were given to them, but they weren't putting them into practice. They weren't commanded by them. And what a frightening position. They knew the word of God. They could recite it, but they weren't commanded by the word of God. They weren't under the rule of the word of God. It had not abided in their hearts. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures speak of Christ. And ye will not come to me. They wouldn't subject themselves to the scriptures, that ye might have life, life only in Christ. If only they had come to the Lord Jesus, they would have life. And that's the answer to those who say, well, how do I know if I'm called? Come to the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. You'll find that you'll be given the strength, just as the man who was told to rise up, to take up his bed and walk. Well, he didn't have strength before, but as he obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus, he found strength. And so it is, must be with us in believing on the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verses 41 and 42, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I'm coming, I'll go on, read on. I'm not come in my Father's name. I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And friends, what they're saying here, and what the Lord Jesus is saying, I receive not honor from men. I'm not interested in what men say about me. But we are so often enthralled to the praise of men. And we fear men. And it's a snare. The Bible says, Proverbs talks about the fear of man bringeth a snare. Friends, we can, as believers, care more about what other men think of us, our reputations. People talk about people's reputations being tarnished. But if we are walking in the will of God, we won't mind about our reputations being tarnished if we're seeking the Father's will. We're seeking to do his will and to please him. It won't matter what men think of us. As soon as we are more worried about what others think of us than what God thinks of us, then we have failed in our duty. The Lord Jesus was not interested in what the scribes and Pharisees thought of him, even what true believers thought of him, because he was interested only in doing the will of God. And so must we be, if it means that we're hated by all men and we're being faithful to God, then to have the approval of God, that's what matters. Speaks in 1 Corinthians 11 about that heresies are sent to show those who are approved of God, that we are tested. See if I can find, just one moment, I need to find that verse. Yes, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those who resist erroneous teaching, and they may be very unpopular for doing so, but they show themselves approved of God. And it's being approved of God that matters, friends, standing true to the word of God in all that we do. Yes, we must keep the spirit of we must keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, but we must stand for truth, because that is, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And if you lose the truth, where's the church? It's resting on sand, isn't it? It's lost itself. It's no longer the church, just a gathering of people. We are not based on the truth. So friends, let us be finished with seeking honor from one another. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. First, their ambition of worldly honor. Christ despised it, John 5, verse 41. They set their hearts upon it. You receive honor one of another. That is, you look for a Messiah in outward pomp and promise yourselves worldly honor by him. You receive honor. One, you desire to receive it and aim at this in all you do. Two, you give honor to others and applaud them, only that they may return it and may applaud you. Petimus dabimusk vicissitudinem. We ask and we bestow. It is the proud man's art to throw honor upon others, only that it may rebound upon himself. That's an awful thought. Giving honor to others, because in doing so, the other will honor him. So you greatly, you tell a person how wonderful he is because you are expecting him to return the compliment. And that's true in truth what you're really saying. You want approval from him, so you lavish him with praise. We mustn't be like that, friends. That is false honor. It doesn't help the other person, because you're not really wanting to applaud the other person. You're only doing it because you want their applause. It's a trap, isn't it? A subtle trap. We always make sure that when we do, and it's not to say we should never praise others, but make sure we're doing it for the right reasons. Don't overdo it. We live in a society where people speak in superlatives, don't they? Thank you very much. And when often thank you will be enough. And so when we praise them, that was an excellent sermon. We'll make sure it was an excellent sermon. If it was just a good sermon, say that was a good sermon. But don't let's lavish praise for the wrong reasons. Obviously, if we really think it's an excellent sermon, then say it. But let's be careful of exaggeration, which is intended only to elicit, to provoke the other person to have to say something or think well of us, when that is the true reason it's being done. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote in me. It reminds me of Luke 16, when the rich man said, "Well, send Lazarus to my brethren, and they'll believe him if one rises from the dead." We find that, let me just take us to it in the end of Luke chapter 16. "And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Moses, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, wrote of Christ. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where Moses records the words that were said to Eve. Let me just take us to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee," that was the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed," the serpent's seed, "and her seed," the woman's seed. "The woman's seed," the Lord Jesus, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There we had the two seeds, the seed of the serpent. Every unbeliever is the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, testifying of Jesus Christ, and all the way through, and in the law, in the ceremonial law, which was pointing ahead to Christ. So Moses and the prophets, of course, Isaiah, well, we've got the Psalms speaking of Christ. They're all over the Psalms, aren't they? Psalm, I think particularly Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion. And there are many places we find Christ in the Psalms. And in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 53, the servant king, speaking of Christ. "We like sheep have gone astray, each has gone, turned his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," speaking of Christ. The Old Testament is full of Christ. Think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. "Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them," that's the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, "did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The prophets speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So the Old Testament speaks of Christ, but they rejected the witness of the Old Testament, of Moses and the prophets. "But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words?" Well, friends, we don't need great miracles. We've got them in the Bible. They testify of Christ. We do have the words of the prophets, Moses and the prophets, and we've got the words of Jesus Christ written down here for us. We have no excuse. Friends, let us take heed of these warnings, that we obey Christ, that we seek to honor him, that we won't seek to honor men. Christ said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Let us beware of being hypocritical Christians. Let's be faithful. Let us allow the word of God to abide in us, that we might do the will of God in everything, every aspect of our lives. Amen.